This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
Well, hi there. Thank you for coming to worship. I really, really appreciate it. I started a Bible study now several weeks back. I want to continue it with you today. I call it the first person in your life, which is really, of course, focusing on Jesus. You get Jesus at the right place, the center of your life, amazing changes can happen. And I just tried to emphasize in this study, especially who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so I told you when we began the study, we'd be doing some theology. I told you I want you to be a good theologian. In fact, even the best kind. A good theologian pays careful attention to what God says. The best theologian pays careful attention to what God says and then responds with a full heart. And I want to make sure that I do all I can to encourage you to respond with a full heart. So I thank you for your very kind comments and especially your thoughtful questions as we have worked through this. I've tried to kind of give you different theological terms, not so that you have impressive terms, but you have sort of buckets to hold certain concepts about God. And so the first terminology we used was the fact that God came to be with us, the incarnation, the wonderful truth that Jesus is utterly God and yet entirely man at the same time. And so those two natures joined together in one person, not commingled, not confused. And so as a result, it's possible for me to conceive of God, but beyond that, because of the work of Jesus, I can connect with God. And that is all a function of the incarnation. Then I talked with you about the concept of justification, which is the gracious act of God in which he grants right standing with himself, that God gives us the righteousness only by grace through faith. It's all sourced in him. It's only available for bad people. So if you're the person still trying to justify yourself, sorry, no justification for you, okay? But if you're willing to accept that you need that, it's all accomplished by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I gave you the word propitiation, and that's the longest word we'll use. And it's an appeal to God for mercy. And you hear it in the last two words, propitia, for pity, for mercy. The recognition that, listen, we're not in a place to achieve anything before God. And so what I told you, the great story of Jesus who steps in as our atoning sacrifice, our substitute, pictured for us in the work of Leviticus 16, the day of Yom Kippur and the scapegoat driven out, bearing the sins of God's people. And Jesus, as our substitute, does that atoning work and as a result gives us, and that's the beautiful thing, full access to the Father, the complete full access, not one day out of the year, but at any time, and we can come, as the Bible says, with boldness. And then I talked to you about regeneration. And regeneration is that concept of being, Jesus says, born of God into his family. The need to be born from above or born again, as the Bible says. So when you're born, of course, that makes you physically alive, that puts you in your parents' family. But when you're born of God, that makes you spiritually alive, and that puts you into God's family. And that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you're here last week, I talked with you about redemption, and I gave you about 7,000 passages of the Bible to try to illustrate the concept of redemption. And to just, if you get this, then you especially you'll get the core of redemption, which is that through the work of Jesus Christ, God bought us out of the slave market of sin. And not just that, but brought us to a whole new relationship. And all that is the redeeming work of God through Jesus Christ. So today I want to take you to another word, and the word that may be more familiar with you. It's the word adoption. And the challenge with adoption is that we might bring our concepts to it. And certainly much of what you and I understand with adoption applies in terms of the biblical idea, but there are certain significant differences that you need to know about. In order to do that, I'm going to teach you just a couple of passages. So if you look on the inside of the worship folder, you'll see a single sheet there that says, Jesus, your brother, which is one of the great outcomes of adoption. And you'll notice there are two passages there, not 200 this week. So we'll be done in about 3 minutes, okay? And so I want to look, first of all, at that Galatians 4, verse 1 through 7 portion. Okay, grab your pen or pencil too, because there are blanks to crank, and I want to make sure that you follow along. So let's stand. We'll take a look at it together. Galatians 4, verse 1 through 7. Paul speaking to the Galatians, and he says, What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the entire estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full right of adoption as sons. I put that word adoption in there because it's the Greek word, oisthesia, which is the word for adoption. So I want you to see that that's what's central in this picture. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look at it together. The term adoption certainly was a well-known concept in the ancient world, but some of the ideas are certainly foreign to us, and so I want to make sure that you get it. First of all, let's just start with the definition of adoption, if you want to fill in that letter A there. Adoption means that God has granted you the privilege of adult standing in his family. He's granted you the privilege of adult standing in his family. So I just want to make sure you get that. So to be clear, adoption is not how you enter God's family. That happens by regeneration, by being born from above through faith in Jesus Christ. When you're born again, you're given God's nature and you enter his family. When you're adopted, you're granted God's treasure, okay? And now you have access to his fortune. That's the difference. So adoption, again, is not the way that you enter God's family, but adoption is the way you enjoy living in God's family. And so a very important concept. Being born from above, that begins by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and adoption is a fruit of that faith. Many Christians do not know the privilege of adoption, and that's what I really want to declare to you today. So Paul in this passage begins with the difference between being a child and an adult in a family. So notice that Galatians 4 verses 1 and 2. Paul says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So Paul is saying, listen, there's a difference between having the standing of a child and the standing of an adult. Every culture has one way or another of recognizing that a child now has adult standing. Sometimes it's very formal. In our culture, we don't have it very formally. So we're never sure when a kid quits being a kid and starts being an adult. You know, it's you got your driver's license. Okay, well, you're less of a kid, you're more of an adult. You graduated high school. Okay, you're less of a kid, you're more of an adult. You had your first beer. Oh, that's great. Well, you're 12 years old. Shut up. You're stupid. So do you see what I'm saying? We don't have clear lines of demarcation. And so it's a little bit challenging for us. The ancient world almost always had clear lines of demarcation. Among the Jewish people is the bar mitzvah, which actually continues to this day. And maybe you participated in one of those ceremonies, very touching ceremony, because even to this day, it still has this tone of the dad saying with regard to the child, you know what? I'm done now. I've done my part. And then the child, the son, steps up and says, I now accept my part. I place myself as the son of the covenant. And that's what bar mitzvah means, to be a child of the covenant. And I now accept my responsibility to fulfill the Torah. So a very impressive thing. The Greeks, they had some really elaborate ones. The Athenians is the one I like the most. Among the Athenians, a dad gets a son when he's seven. The mama has him in the first 6 years. And that's her job. Then he gets the child. He raises the child till he's 18. It's principal responsibility. And then at 18, the state takes him. It's like mandatory military service. He gets a special title. It's like cadet. And then from the time he enters service with the state, his hair is not cut. And then in his 21st year, he's brought into the temples. There's several there. And there is a whole dedication of him now as an adult, and they cut his hair off, and they burn his hair before the gods, saying he's not a kid anymore, he's an adult. But it's the Romans who have the most dramatic and to me most interesting ceremony, and I won't detail it, but the child comes forward, the young man, for instance, comes forward, and he wears the toga of the child, the toga praetexta, which means the hemmed toga, because there's like a purple border that goes all the way around it so that anyone seeing him would say, oh, you're a kid. And through this elaborate process, it then gets the toga of the man, the toga virilis. You hear a word virile in there, the manly toga, okay? And so with that then they go again to the temple, but they stop before the god Apollo. And the boy brings all of his toys and they're offered up before Apollo because he's not a child. He doesn't do toys anymore. And that's where the Apostle Paul gets this expression, I put away childish things. That's the concept. Now you're an adult. So up until that moment, though the child was in the household, he has no standing. He could be heir to a fortune, but none of it is actually his because it's going to be guided and directed by guardians and trustees. That's what this verse says. And so in that sense, he's nothing more than a slave. A slave doesn't own anything. He may say he has it, but he doesn't have it at all. And the best example I can think of this is Prince Charles in Great Britain. Prince Charles is the heir apparent to the throne of the United Kingdom, his mama, Queen Elizabeth II. So the throne is his, except for any his at all. Because until his mama dies, he doesn't get it. And he's 69 years old. She started when she was 25. She's 91. And he's like, come on. Her mama lived till she was 101. So poor old Chuck, I don't know if it's going to work out. You know, even though the kingship is his, it's not his at all. You may never hear of old King Charlie. Because, or whatever name he picks for himself, because he may not make it, okay? So, in relationship to God's family, we are farther away from God's resources than Charles was away from his mama's throne, okay? If you understand that, why? Because before coming to Christ, we aren't royal sons, we're spiritual slaves. And that's what he says here in verse 3. We're in the wrong family, see it? Verse 3. So, also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. So the Bible says that before you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are slaves. And the slaves, you know, might be part of an ancient household, but they have nothing because they are nothing. They're not people. So here it says we are enslaved by the basic principles. The stoicheia is the word, which really means things lined up. So it becomes like the ABCs, the basic principles of the world. And this is the concept that anyone in the world can basically tell you what is it that you ought to do. You can ask anybody, what is it that you, a responsible person should do? How should they live? And they'll make basically the same list. And then ask them, have you lived up to your own list? And the answer is no. Because we're all slaves to those basic things. We're defeated by them, the stuff that we know we ought to do, but we don't, you see? And so now Paul uses the precise imagery of the Roman adoption to show us how God shatters those bonds of slavery through the work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look down verse 4 and 5 here. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of adoption as sons. Again, that's that word, weisthesia, the word for adoption. So again, Paul is drawing a picture from the Roman adoption ceremony. And the first thing you need to understand, a Roman father had absolute power. The pater familias is the Latin word, two words, which means that he is like the clan leader. And he has, I'm not exaggerating, literally the power of life and death over his own family. So in order for somebody to be released from slavery, they need to get moved from one household to another. In order to be adopted, they need to go from one father to another father. So the Roman adoption ceremony was very dramatic, had two great moments. And the first is called manci patio, or patio, depending upon who taught you Latin. And you hear a word emancipation in it, because it is the redemption of freedom. And it required that there would be a representative or an agent from the old father, And then there would be a representative or an agent from the new father. And then between the two would stand the son to be adopted. And then arrayed behind them were a minimum of 7 witnesses who had to watch this whole thing and observe it. Now, against that, there's a drama because there were a set of scales that were set up between the agent of the old father and the agent of the new father. And that's what makes it so dramatic. Because at the right time then, with a Roman magistrate present, the agent of the new father steps up and he takes some money and he places it on one set of the scales, saying, ready to buy that kid. And the agent of the old father steps up and says, nope, buying the kid back. The agent of the new father says, no, we're going double or nothing. The agent of the old father says, no, buying that kid back. And then the agent of the new father says, well, then we're all in. And at that point, the old father's agent steps back because he's releasing that child. That child has been, just as this passage says, redeemed. Do you see? And it's this beautiful moment because God's agent is being pictured here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, can he be God's agent? Yes, because he says he's God's son, so he really represents God, but he's also born of a woman. Oh, so he's really a man, so he can represent us in the adoption process as well. Oh, not only that, he's born under law. That is, he's lived under the same principles that have defeated us, but they haven't defeated him. In fact, he's lived under the most rigid expression of those principles, the Mosaic law, and he's fulfilled them all. So those things that tripped us up haven't tripped him up. And so he is sent to redeem us. Do you see that? And that's the word I taught you last week, ekagorazo, to redeem, which is he has bought us out of this slavery. He's bought us out of that whole slave family, and he has brought us into a whole new family, God's family. That's what takes place at adoption. And it's not done, because now the second act begins, the great dramatic act, because this process now is concluded with the granting of a new name. And names are important to us. But I want to say to you, in the Roman world, in the Latin world, nothing is more important than a person's name, because it tells everything about them. Maybe you notice when you see Roman names, there's just a string of them there. Every one of those names is significant. And the central name is the surname, the family name. And it tells about a person's heritage. And it tells what their status is and what rights and privileges they have. And that name is very important. And so at the conclusion of this little ceremony, then a magistrate, a praetor, steps up. And there is the granting of a new name that takes place. And it's the new family name. So therefore, that person now adopted has the full right of adoption as sons. That's what it's talking about. And it's a gorgeous thing because it means all that other stuff is set aside. The old family name is gone. And the full right of adoption as sons is granted. And I'll just do one little technical thing. Are you with me? Okay. The right of adoption as sons. Greek is a language, like many languages, use the masculine plural to mean everyone. So for instance, in English, when we say mankind, we mean womankind too. You get that? It includes everybody. But here, Paul is very distinctly pulling out the adoption as sons here, because he's saying, when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were adopted, and man or woman, you got a son's part of the deal. That is the highest possible privilege. And he's wanting to make sure that you don't think you get second class status. So the person who is adopted has full rights to the name, to the citizenship, to the property of the father. All enacted, in this case, by the Father's great agent, Jesus, his son. So, all through Christ. And although we are given, you know, redemption and privilege through adoption, I want you to see as well, we also receive affection, and that's important. Look in verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So a person properly adopted would not only get a new family name, but most importantly, again, they get a father, because the father is the most important figure in a Roman family. And so since we now have the rights of a royal heir with a father who cares for us, we get the spirit of the heir. And that is the beautiful thing. So the Holy Spirit's job is to help us represent the life of Jesus, because He's our family connection, you see? And so, and with that then, we have access to the Father. Jesus, He shocked His disciples when He said to them, okay, when you pray like this, our Father. And they're like, what? You cannot call God Father. You search ancient literature, you don't find anybody calling God Father. But Jesus says, no, you get to call Him Father. And it's just an astounding idea. Here, Paul stuns even more by using the expression Abba, okay? Abba is not a Swedish pop group in the Bible. Do you know that, okay? Abba means dad in Aramaic. And so what I want you to see is that adoption means, if you don't get anything else, get this. Adoption means this, He wants you. Do you understand? It's not just that God has done these nice things and granted all this privilege. That's great. He wants you. He wants that connection with you. You are in the heart of God, and He has intentionally brought you into His family by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He wants you. And don't lose track of that, because one of the richness of adoption is not just the privilege granted to us, but the person we have access to, the Father Himself. And so God is not yet done. And again, these are not like God upgrading us to first class. This is changing our life. Notice verse 7. Since you're no longer a slave, but a son, and since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. Another consequence of adoption is that all debts were canceled. And most people entered into slavery as a result of indebtedness. And so here, this new identity is established. So You're not a slave anymore. Remember, a slave isn't even a person, okay? But you're not a slave, you're a son. So you're a person, and a person within the family, and not just a son, but an heir, which is a family member with privilege. You have all the privileges of the most valued member of the family. Now, what are the privileges of adoption? Ah, that's why I gave you that Romans 8 passage. So if you want to fill in letter B there, and you'll notice we're just the letter B, so we'll be here for hours, huh? But adoption means that God has granted you the privilege of walking with Him. I want you to see that. God has granted you the privilege of walking with Him. So Romans 8, verse 13, 14, Paul says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So that word led there in verse 14 is the word to be led willingly. You can't lead a little baby. It has to be carried. I mean, don't try it. Just trust me. Babies don't walk. Don't test that. Just believe me, okay? And they've got to learn that process. But when you were adopted, you were granted adult status, and therefore you were granted the capacity to walk. And what he's saying here is, you don't have to walk the old paths anymore. You don't have to walk according to the old nature, the flesh, the Bible calls it. You now have the privilege, because of your new status, of walking in an entire different way. Well, how do you walk? Well, you walk in accordance with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that's verse 15. Don't walk the old paths. You can call upon God. Look in verse letter C there if you want to fill it out there. Adoption means that God has granted you the privilege of speaking to Him. Speaking to Him. And notice it, verse 15. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. See, here's the deal. In Roman adoption, when you are adopted, you would, your middle name gets changed because you're now the new family name. It's terrific. But you have to change that last name, the cognomen, we call it. And it has to be there, and it has to tell everybody, oh, that's your history too. Everybody gets to see that name and say, oh, okay, so we know. So yeah, you're part of that family. Oh, but you do come from a slave family. See, there's a little bit of history there. But in the adoption that God grants to us, not only does it grant us adult status, but there's no cognomen there, that you don't have to listen to the old nature. You don't have to behave like a slave anymore because it no longer has any power over you. And so it's so terrific to hear that and know that you don't have to listen to your old nature. Do you know how many people could testify to the fact that I came to Christ and then I paid attention to my old nature, acted as if it still ran me, and I ended up scared and stupid and fearful and a mess, right? Could we not have a lot of people testify to that one? See, sometimes our testimonies are only to, oh, look at all the great things. Sometimes we need to have a stupid testimony, right? And just talk about, oh, let me show you what real stupid looks like. And Paul is saying this, look, you don't have to do that. Why? Because you've been given the spirit of sonship. There's no cognomen. There's no third name after that. You're now God's child, you see? And so when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this adoption is completed and you can speak to the Lord and you can use terms like Abba, Pater, Father, Dad, a closeness. And he's saying, there's an informality there that's amazing. That's just an accessibility that's astonishing. You don't have to say, our most gracious, precious, blessed, heavenly Father, and start to pray, right? You don't have to sign off with coming to you now in the precious, powerful, wonderful name of Jesus. Like you're signing off the radio, breaker, breaker, so the next guy can come in. No, God knows who he is. You don't need to brief him on that. God doesn't need an intelligence briefing on himself, right? You can come and just speak and just say, Father, right? You can do, here it is, Hannon's eloquent little prayer. Help! Okay? That's what you can say. That's what we need to say most of the time, okay? And you're free now to do that. And the Holy Spirit will be right there to assure you, and that's letter D if you want to fill that out. Adoption means that God has granted you the privilege of being assured by him. Of being assured by him. And here it is, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, remember I told you that Roman adoption took place in front of a minimum of 7 witnesses. And the reason why was because if the new father were to die, someone could challenge the adoptee and say, nah, you weren't adopted. But no, there are 7 other people to say, no, we're witnesses, we can testify. But in our adoption into God's family, the Holy Spirit is the one who testifies. He's the witness. And here he says, no, you need to know, you're God's child. See, and he reminds us of that. I mean, and again, as an adult, you need to know that. A little baby doesn't even know he's a baby, right? He just cries a lot and he learns to, you know, trust very little, but over time learns who he can trust. But when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a father you can trust and you have his spirit who reassures you that you can go to him because his heart is towards you. So you can, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Holy Spirit says, come on, let's take this to the Father. He cares for you, and it's a great reassurance. Now, another privilege that comes to us is our inheritance. If you want to fill in letter E there, letter E. Adoption means that God has granted you the privilege of inheriting from him. So, notice verse 17. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Again, no baby can inherit anything really. If the parents die, they leave their estate to the baby. It's under trustees. That's what that Galatian passage says. But you and I don't have to wait to mature to grasp our inheritance because we are given adult standing, which is really vital for us because we need that inheritance in order to gain spiritual maturity. And so we access spiritual wealth now because we are heirs of God, and it says co-heirs with Christ. So the Father's wealth is there. You have access to it. Jesus, your co-heir, who done the work to make sure that you're adopted, says, no, it's all yours. So that you and I have access. So here's the bank of heaven, and the Father's signed, and Jesus is co-signed, but you need to endorse the check. And so many Christians never get this, that there is a great wealth available to you if you come to God and say, okay, Lord, I need comfort. And he will grant it in a time when no one else could. You can say, I need strength. He will give it to you when no other resource can. You can say, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. Sound familiar? And he'll give you wisdom and insight that's beyond your capacity because of the work of God through Jesus Christ. And so many Christians are wasting their inheritance, trying to function on their strength, their insight, their wisdom. And they never realize that it's all accessible and available to them. Let me tell you one other thing that adoption means that maybe a lot of Christians don't know. Look at letter F real quickly. Adoption means that God has granted you the privilege of suffering with him. And you're like, what did you say? Yes, suffering with him. Notice what it says here in verse 17. We're co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And that if, here's the part that you won't like. That if means in Greek, since. A plus indicative, first class conditional sentence. He's saying, since we will share in his sufferings. So you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. And you're like, is there a way to skip that? Nope. Sorry. And if you skip learning from it, guess what you get? More suffering. Okay? So I just want you to know that. Now, it's not suffering for him. Be clear about that, because Jesus has achieved all of our blessing through his suffering. But it's suffering. It's suffering along with him. Look, when a baby begins to cry, we're like, okay, we got to do something. What's going on? Because we don't want to let this baby suffer. You get that? But you and I have been granted adult status. And what you have to do with an adult is let them learn through suffering. How many parents have failed their children by not allowing them to learn through the experience of suffering? And God is a faithful parent, and so he allows us to have these moments when we suffer with him. He'll give us Garden of Gethsemane moments that you won't like. But in that moment, if you learn to pray, okay, Lord, it's hard for me to say it, but it's not my will. It's your will that needs to be done. You make it through a moment like that, and you will grow in character and trust and confidence in God. You'll have a different walk with him. And it's part of the privilege of being having adult standing in his family. Okay, one last thing. Letter G, adoption means that God has granted you the privilege of waiting on him. Letter G, waiting on him. And I just have you note, I just skipped down to in this passage, verse 23. Paul says, and not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, what? The redemption of our body. So God has adopted us as his children. You place your faith in Jesus, you're brought into his family. It's an enormous, enormous privilege. And he's redeemed us, he's regenerated our spirit, he's resourced us, it's all great. But our body hasn't got the memo. Have you noticed that? Okay. And if your body has not yet figured that out, just hang on, it will be sending messages soon. Okay. So even though we're adopted into God's family, still, although by our spirit we're fully engaged in God's family, we still wait a new heaven and a new earth for which we need a new body, body 2.0, the upgrade. And that's the last step of adoption. So there is a component that we're still waiting for. And waiting for that is worth the wait. because of all that God has granted to us. So look, I want you to see everything that is in here, that God has redeemed us and released us and rewarded us and resourced us. That's all true. But I want you to really get the heart of adoption. He wants you. I mean, just don't lose that. God would have been entirely justified in doing all these other great things, but saying, yeah, I'm not going to let you in my family. And actually, neither one of you. And actually, that whole row, no. And actually, all of you. I don't want you in my family. He would have been entirely within his right. But do you understand? It has been his goal to welcome you into his family. And that welcoming comes through the work of his son. He wants you. And if that's the case, is it not just the height of foolishness not to say, then if you want me, will you lead me? Can I walk with you? Can I listen to you? Can I learn from you? Because that's what it is. You're in the family now. You place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the family. And it's the privilege of full adoption that is yours. Okay? Okay. I'll shut up now. Let's pray, huh? Lord, we sing it, and I just pray you'd help us to see it and believe it in the depth of our soul. You're a good, good Father. It's your good intention to bring us into your family and give us full status, not because of anything that we have ever done, not because we could earn it, but just because you are a good, good Father. And we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us not just to sing it or to say it, but to live in the goodness of that, to walk with you, to learn from you, to lean on you, so that we might have all the blessings of being in your household. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright Matt Hannon. Contact us at info@newheights.org.